turn to Matthew chapter 3. If you were here last week, you will notice that I'm preaching from the same passage again this week that I preached from last week. Last week was Trinity Sunday, and so as we looked at the baptism of Jesus, I focused on the fact that all three members of the Trinity were present at Jesus' baptism and used that as a starting point to talk about the nature of God as a triune God and what the implications of that are for us. But I had several people come to me after service and say, you know, that passage, I've got a lot of questions about Jesus' baptism and so forth. And I hadn't intended to preach on this passage again this Sunday, but enough people came and asked me about it that I thought, well, we better talk about it, because that really is the main point of the passage. So we're going to look at Jesus' baptism again from Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. As we look at this passage and we think about the baptism of Jesus, one of the things that I think is important for us to do is to understand what's happening here in this passage in the larger context of Matthew's gospel and the ministry of John the Baptist. In verse 1 of chapter 3, Matthew says, In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and his message was, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is how Matthew introduces John and John's ministry here in his gospel. And as you know, John's purpose was to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And so Matthew says in verse 3, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, that John's is a voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John's message was not that we need to fix the darn roads, as our new governor so aptly put it in her campaign speeches, a little differently than I just put it, but rather, he was appealing to people to prepare their hearts for the Messiah's coming, to get their hearts right with God, to make straight paths in their hearts, to remove the barriers that are there, so that they would be ready to receive the King who was coming. And that king wasn't coming to lay claim to an earthly throne. He was coming to lay claim to human hearts. And so that was John's message. Prepare the way in your heart for him to come. Then in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3, Matthew says, Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to John and confessing their sins. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. So that's the context of what's happening here in the passage that we read. People were coming to John from all around to confess their sins and to be baptized as a sign that they were turning away from their sins and getting their hearts right with God so that they were ready to receive the Messiah. And Matthew tells us that Jesus then got in line I just have this picture, and maybe it's from the movie Jesus of Nazareth. You remember the scene where Jesus comes to be baptized, and there's just a line of people coming out of the hills from several different directions, and Jesus gets in line, and he's waiting his turn to be baptized by John. But therein lies the problem. Jesus is in line with all of those people who were coming to confess their sins and be baptized, but he didn't need to confess his sins because he didn't have any sin to confess. They were coming to repent and to get right with God, but he didn't have anything to repent of because he is God. So why would the Messiah need to prepare his heart for the coming of the Messiah? And that's what John wanted to know. That's what John's problem was. Verse 14 says, John tried to prevent Jesus from going through with it. That's my loose translation. He said, I need to be baptized by you. And yet you come to be baptized by me? John wasn't just being polite here. He wasn't just being deferential and saying, Jesus, you're the top guy. You know, you should be the one doing this. That wasn't his point. The way the sentence is actually written in the Greek conveys that John was protesting strongly, and he kept on protesting. Jesus was having a hard time convincing him. In fact, he tried repeatedly and emphatically to prevent it from happening. And I can imagine him saying, Jesus, do you realize what this looks like? I've been telling everyone that I'm not worthy to carry your sandals, and now you want me to baptize you. I'm the one who's the sinner, and you are without sin. I need to be baptized by you. Not you, by me. And Jesus gives his response in verse 15. Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean, to fulfill all righteousness? And why, if Jesus didn't need to repent from his sins, why is it that Jesus insisted that John baptize him along with all of those people who did need to repent of their sins? I want to point out several reasons why Jesus came to John to be baptized. First of all, by coming along with all the others to receive John's baptism, by getting in line with all of those people that were coming, Jesus identified himself as one of us. And he did that to make it clear that he had come here at the very beginning of his ministry. This is the thing that kicks off his ministry, right? From here, he goes into the desert to be tempted by Satan. And as I mentioned last week, when he returns from there, Matthew says that he then went around doing very much what John had been doing, taking over now, telling people, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has arrived in himself. And so here at the very beginning of his ministry, he is making it clear that he had come as a human being for human beings. Though he himself was without sin, the purpose of his coming was that he would be our representative before God, as one of us, making payment for our sins on the cross. Yes, he was God. And yet here, he is identifying himself also as one of us. So by submitting to John's baptism, even though he didn't need it, he identified himself with us in our need declaring his solidarity with sinful man so that he could pay the debt of sin on our behalf. So the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, he was numbered among the sinners. That picture of him getting in line with the others who were coming is kind of an actual picture of what the prophet Isaiah had said. He was numbered among the sinners. And in that same chapter, Isaiah says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His whole purpose was to carry our sins to the cross as our representative before God, so that by his wounds we might be healed. And here Jesus comes, getting in line with all the others that were coming to John to confess and repent of their sins, because he had come as one of us, carrying our sins to the cross so that he could ultimately offer us forgiveness once and for all. Secondly, Jesus' baptism anticipates the cross. He comes as one of us, and he also comes in anticipation of his death. The act of going down into the waters of baptism is symbolic of death. And there is some discussion whether Jesus was immersed or whether Jesus was sprinkled. Either way, we're not going to get into that question today. We could be here all day, couldn't we? But either way, it was symbolic of death. And Jesus actually himself referred to his death in terms of a baptism. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus' death was like a baptism. So by coming to John for baptism, Jesus not only identified himself as the one who would pay the debt of our sin, he also signified how he would pay that debt, by surrendering himself to death on the cross. The only answer to the human problem was for Jesus to die as a sacrifice for sin and to be plunged beneath the waters of death. And this is important as a statement as Jesus begins his ministry, because Jesus is not coming to teach people how to live a better kind of life. He's not coming to be an example of a godly person so that other people might get that and figure it out and learn how to do it. And he wasn't coming to win crowds by his unique kind of preaching. He did those things, but his primary purpose, the goal of his ministry, which he makes clear from the very outset, is to do the only thing that could provide a remedy for our human need, which was to surrender himself to death on the cross. But just as going into the water signified his death, coming out of the water signified that he would emerge victorious over the grave. He would rise again in victory, having conquered sin and death once for all. And so Jesus reenacts, or Jesus anticipates in his baptism what will happen, that he will be betrayed, that he would be rejected, that he would be killed and buried, but that he would rise again to an indestructible life. So two things so far. He identifies with us. And secondly, he anticipates his death. He also came, thirdly, to be baptized to fulfill God's eternal plan. And that's really what he says and what he meant when he said to John, "Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness." Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, unfolding his purpose to redeem fallen humanity from their sins. And God had promised through the prophets that at the right time he would send his Messiah, who would bring deliverance and hope, not only for the Jewish people, but also for all the nations of the earth. So the prophet Isaiah in chapter 42, through the prophet, God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." You see the similarities between what Isaiah says here and what's happening at Jesus' baptism? Isaiah says, "Behold my servant, my chosen in whom delight." And here, when Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism, God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the one in whom I delight, the one the prophet spoke about." Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, "I have put my spirit upon him." And again, when Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism, the Spirit of God descends upon him like a dove. And God goes on to say through the prophet Isaiah in that same passage, he says, "I am the Lord. I have called you the Messiah in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people." That covenant that we celebrate here around the communion table, the new covenant in his blood. "I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon." I can't help but think that at least some of the people that were gathered there at the Jordan and witnessed Jesus' baptism and saw what happened after Jesus was baptized, I can't help but think that they would have remembered those words from the prophet Isaiah. Because those were words that had shaped their hope for centuries, that they had been meditating on and hoping for, that in fact the things that Isaiah said would come to pass would indeed one day come to pass. And now here, right in front of their eyes, the words of Isaiah are being fulfilled. God himself says, "This is my Son, in whom I delight," and the Spirit descends on him. So, Jesus, in his baptism, identifies with us. He anticipates his coming death, and he fulfills the plan of God to redeem fallen humanity from sin and death. But his baptism also establishes a pattern for us and for our baptism, for all of those who would follow after him and be his disciples. And it's because of that that we are all called to follow him in baptism, to be baptized like he was baptized. And incidentally, if you haven't been baptized and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to talk to me. There is never, it's never too soon to follow Jesus in that symbol of redemption that he has left for us. And I just want to talk a little bit as we close about how his baptism is a pattern and really tells the story of our redemption. And why it is that he calls us then to follow him in baptism. First of all, when we are baptized, we too go down into the waters. I don't hold you down there very long. There are some times when I'm tempted, but I don't. But just as Jesus had to die, we too have to die. There's an old man that is holding us captive. And that old man has to be crucified. And our decision to be baptized is a decision that says, I am done with the old man. I want him dead and gone. He is finished. And so we go down into the waters of baptism, declaring our desire to be done with the old man. And then we rise up out of the waters to an entirely new life. A new life in which Jesus is now the king instead of the old man. There was a period in the early church when people were baptized with no clothes on. I'm kind of glad we don't do that anymore. But there was a good reason for it, because by being baptized naked, you are expressing the fact that you come to God with nothing. And God sees you, and there ain't nothing he doesn't see. But the cool thing is that after they were baptized, they would come out of the waters and they would receive a white robe to signify that they had been washed clean from their sins. And now had discarded the dirty robes of their attempts to be righteous in their own way, and had received the robe of the righteousness of Christ, which is what we receive when we put our faith in Him. And so baptism provides us with that cleansing. It symbolizes that we have been washed clean by the blood of Christ. And now that our hearts have been washed clean, they are a fitting dwelling place for God to live by His Spirit. When our hearts are turned away from God and rebellious against God, our hearts are no fit place for God to live. And yet, by the washing of His blood, He has made us a holy sanctuary on the inside, and now God can move in. And He does move into our hearts through His Spirit, just as the Spirit descended on Jesus after His baptism. So we receive the Holy Spirit, who brings new life, transforming us from the inside out, in empowering us to live lives that are obedient to God. Finally, when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism, the Father spoke from heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the same is true of us when we surrender our lives to Christ. The Father gives us an entirely new identity. Scripture says that once we were alienated from God and we were estranged from Him because we had made ourselves His enemies. But because of what Christ has done for us by His death and resurrection, He has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And when we put our trust in Christ, God gives us an entirely new identity. Once we were His enemies, now we are His children. And He says of us, just as He said of Jesus, "Listen, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And I am well pleased with you." Not because of any righteousness or worthiness that we have managed to achieve through our own efforts. And that's the difference, right? Because God is pleased with His Son Jesus because He is the perfect, obedient sacrifice. But God calls us His sons and daughters and says He is pleased with us, not because of what we have accomplished, but because of what Christ has accomplished for us. So if you have put your faith in Christ, you are His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. And you are His beloved daughter, in whom He is well pleased. And that is the gospel, isn't it? What an incredible comfort that is. That regardless of whether we have failed or succeeded, whether we find ourselves facing joy or hardship or sickness or health, whether or not we feel loved or appreciated or validated by the people around us, and even when we fall into sin and struggle with the weight of guilt and shame, even when we can't love ourselves, this thing is true. The Father says of you and me, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I love you. And because of Christ, I am pleased with you. I find that I need to be reminded of that truth every day. I need to tell myself the gospel every day. Because even though I'm redeemed, I am still prone to sin. I'm sure none of you are, but I am. And the accuser would like nothing more than for me to live in defeat and discouragement, convinced that God is not well pleased. Convinced that God can't love me. Convinced that I am too much of a miserable failure for Him. And He does that because He really does want me focused more on my failure than on Jesus' victory. So every day I need to be reminded, I am God's beloved Son. Not by virtue of my success in living the Christian life, but only by virtue of what Christ has done for me. Praise God for the grace of the cross. My prayer is that if you have not experienced that grace, that gift of grace, that gift of forgiveness, for which Jesus paid so high a price, my prayer is that you would surrender to Him today. And if God is speaking to your heart, whether you're a believer or not, just to remind you of His grace and to show you His grace, I encourage you, talk to somebody about it. Talk to me or talk to one of the other pastors. This is the gospel. And it is in this truth that we can live confidently in God's grace and in His love. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You have done and for the pattern that You established for us through the baptism of Your own Son, who of all of us didn't need it. And yet He leads the way for us, telling the story by His own baptism of our redemption and leaving us with this great hope that we can't even imagine. It's so hard to get our heads around. How can You love us? And yet You do. You call us Your beloved children. You are pleased with us because You are pleased with Your Son. Father, help us to live in that confidence in those moments when we are discouraged and we can't love ourselves and we're convinced that we're unlovable and unsavable and unredeemable. Help us to hold on to those truths and to tell us ourselves the gospel, tell us the gospel again and again. That because of Christ, we are loved by you. Help us to rest in that love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.